We are launching this morning the sermon series that we've entitled The Five, and we're going to go over the five main themes of Genesis. And today we're going to start with a theme of creation. And the Lord's given me hopefully a wonderful thought that you guys can begin to gravitate towards as you guys walk through your week, believing that God's going to do some incredible things. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created." Heavenly Father, I invite your Holy Spirit to come in this room and help. Help in Jesus' name. And everybody says amen and amen. You know, Genesis chapter 1 through the first half section of Genesis chapter 6 is really the origin story. And you have to understand it's the origin story not of God. It's the origin story of us. We serve this incredible God who the Bible says is eternal. He has no beginning and he has no end. And for us to begin to wrap our mind around the first 6.5 chapters of Genesis, one must understand that you are God and you are not the main point of the story. God is. And God has given us and wants us to have this incredible relationship with him. And to know about God, he wanted you to know the adjective or adverb that best describes him is that he is a God that creates. Look to your neighbor and say, he's a God that creates. And it's important for you to understand that the first 6.5 chapters, the origin story of us, are probably a long history of this God being a creator. We recognize when you read passages in scriptures in Ezekiel or Isaiah that there were things before us. And when you read Revelations chapter 20 and 21 and 22, that there are going to be things after us. God did not start by just creating us, and he's not just going to stop by just creating us, that we are on this timeline serving a sovereign, omnipotent God that is in the creation business. And if he's in the creation business, we know that he hasn't just stopped all of a sudden, that he is still creating. So we serve this omnipotent, powerful, wonderful God that is so big and vast and powerful, yet he is so cares about the details of his creation that he wants to have a relationship with you. So trying to wrap that around in your mind will take you a lifetime of walking with Jesus, walking with the Lord, to be able to understand that we serve an all-powerful God that came in human flesh, Jesus, that created a bridge for us to be able to have a relationship with him. And so I just want to start by saying not every question that you have about creation today is going to be answered. We're not going to try to bring up the minute details or the details that maybe interest you about macro or micro evolution or what the atheist or agnostic says or what the creationist or the intelligent design people say. And I would encourage you to make sure that you study to show yourself approved. And there are many wonderful resources when it comes to that. Answers in Genesis is a wonderful YouTube channel that you can follow. Is Genesis History has some really wonderful publications. And you can deep dive for the first 6.5 chapters in Genesis. And as I put it at the start of my lesson, it's very easy to get lost in the sauce in the first 6.5 chapters of Genesis. You tracking with me? You could deep dive and you can spend your whole life studying the beginning of humankind and still at the end of it have questions. If I knew everything about God, I would be God and I would be in need of no God. So there's gonna have to require something inside of you that's gonna require faith. And I just wanna pause here and say, any system or any well of belief is going to require faith. Any well that you drink from, if you're an atheist or an agnostic or a Satanist or a socialist or you're whatever you claim to be, any well that you drink from is going to require faith. It's going to require at some point for you to step off of the platform of foundation of belief and actually step on faith to be able to believe what you believe. Now, I believe the word of God. I decided a long time ago that I'm gonna be a follower of Jesus. And what I love about the well that I drink from is the well that I drink from tells me not just that I can trust it or to trust it, it allows me to have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit that doesn't just transform lives in Genesis chapter 1, but it is transforming lives today. We see not just the proof and evidence of God working in the past, we don't just see the proof and evidence of God working for the future, we see the proof and evidence of God working in the todays of our life. Miracle stories that cannot be explained by science, miracle stories that cannot be rationalized by intellectualism, but we serve a creative God who is still doing creative things to let the world around them know that he is a God that cares about the details of their life. The prophet Ezekiel says it this way, that you don't just serve a God that's afar off, you serve a God that's at hand. He is in the details of our life, that he does care. He cares about not just the details of your life when it comes to the facts. He actually cares about the feelings and the emotions. The Bible says, man, if you can come to him, all that you were brokenhearted, and you can actually find rest in him. So he doesn't just care about the details or the facts of your life. He also cares about the feelings of your life. I believe, though, it's fun to get lost in the sauce. I am a Bible nerd. I am a theological nerd. My wife will come in as I'm watching YouTube, and you can get lost in the algorithm of YouTube. How many's ever been lost in the algorithm of YouTube? The algorithm of YouTube is not the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can watch one video on YouTube being critical of another church or a church movement, and you can feel like the Holy Spirit's trying to show you something, only to know that there's another video that is based upon the fact that you watch that video for 45 minutes, and it's gonna feed you to becoming this skeptic or this detractor or this, as the Bible talks about, one who sows discord among the brethren. The YouTube algorithm is not the Holy Spirit. Does everyone understand that? It's important for me to say that, because sometimes you can get in that YouTube algorithm and you can get sucked in, and where no one's a Christian but you. No belief system, no practiced way that you're supposed to worship, or no, I mean, and the truth is that God and his body has created diversity. There are churches that focus on the teaching of the word of God, and they will stand up for 60 minutes and declare beautifully the power and richness of God's word, but they'll only do two worship songs, and all the people that love worship will go, heresy, how can you not be spirit-led? And then there are people that will have 40 minutes of worship and their teaching is topical, and other people will say, well, they're not grounded on the word of God. The truth is that he is the God of both, that we are part of a diverse body, that God uses us as the body of Christ. The body of Christ is bigger than Parkway. Look to your neighbor and say, the body of Christ is bigger than Parkway. We're not the only believers going to heaven. Do you guys understand that? Like, I mean, there's probably Catholics that are going to heaven. Could you believe that? I mean, and all the things that they believe wrong, there's probably Catholics going to heaven. I'm being sarcastic here today, okay? Like, the Bible talks about the requirement of a believer, Romans 10, 9, and 10, if I believe and confess that Jesus is Lord, you not might be saved or you hope to be saved. What does it say? You shall be saved. You will be saved. And so we have to be careful that from our vantage point in the body of Christ, we do not throw stones at other people that God might be asking them to do their gifting and their set a different way. Now, it is true that sometimes it's our responsibility to call people out for false practices. You know, being false prophets, teaching wrong things and wrong ways. And we have to be humble enough to know that sometimes we're even going to get it wrong. When I look back at my early sermons that I preached, I go, that was heresy. In my early 20s or 21, as I was trying to do my best to rightly divide the word of truth. I mean, you look back at your early journals. Don't just put this on your pastor, put it on you too. I mean, you put it on the early notes that you took of the word of God. Like, all of us are growing. And we should never get to the point where we go, yeah, I've got it figured out, and my answer is the right answer, my way is the right way, everyone else is wrong, and if you go to some other person's church or you do some other person's ministry, they're talking heresy. No, we keep John 3:16 at the center of our life. We never step an arm's length away from John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And then we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be spreaders of the good news of Jesus. Like, we are to be hope dealers. In Oregon, there are a lot of dope dealers. Do you know the Easter lands on 420 this year? We are in trouble. If you guys don't know what 420 is, 420 is a police sign for, like, you know, high on pot or high on drugs or something like that. And 420 became this national holiday for pot. And I was thinking of sermon titles like High on the Most High, or, you know, don't go there. Chris is like, don't do that. I mean, in our community, there's going to be Black Friday sales on 420 at all the dispensaries, and then we get to come have Easter, right? So I don't know how we can do this, but maybe we can come to try to create some outreach to the potheads of our community and say, Jesus loves you too, you know, like, I don't know. We can maybe figure something out. But man, is it easy to get lost in the sauce, man. And I love to get lost in the sauce. Is it the seven-day literal creation story? Is that fact? Is the days in Scripture, the days that we believe, or in Scripture where it says a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day to him? Is it the literal translation or the figurative translation? I particularly believe that it is the literal seven-day creation story. I believe, you know, some people will debate, is it young earth theory or is it old earth theory? And I have questions about that, because I think about, you know, God can do it however he wants to do it. So when he created Adam, did he create Adam as a baby or did he create Adam as a full-grown man? And so when he created the heavens and the earth, did he create the heavens and earth as a baby or did he create the heavens and the earth as though they were a billion years old? I don't know. You don't know. And you can have these conversations and you can deep dive into the creation story, and man, are they fun conversations to have. You can get to Genesis chapter 4 and 5 and you can read about the sons of God having children with the daughters of men. And the implication is that there were angels that were procreating with the daughters of men. And you can start talking about Nephilim and the giants of the land. And the Bible talks about and uses this phrase, men of renown. And there were these people. And you can look to your neighbor and say, you can get lost in the sauce. I mean, you can spend your whole life in the first 6.5 chapters, and you can think that, you know, you can start asking, well, is this the actual scientific evidence that God wanted to give to his people? And is it a scientific document, or can it be a scientific document? Well, I believe that from a literary and polemic perspective, I believe that Genesis chapter 1, the first 5.5 chapters, is a scientific general explanation of the universe origin, but also it's a response to the competing worldviews of the time. So for us, for living in 2025 in America, for us to be able to say, well, this document was actually written for the American mind, who wants to know details and wants to have it their way and wants to have it spit out for them in the way that they can understand, you're never going to be able to understand creation story, especially the first 6.5 chapters, with an American mindset. You're going to have to understand that the Bible was written for then and there, but it also gives us a clue on what we're supposed to believe for the here and now. So I just want to open up this morning and just sort of talk about why is the opening chapters of the biblical account so hard to comprehend. And the first thing I want to dive into is because of the years it covers, the amount of years it covers. One of the things that you have to put yourself into is from the first verse in Genesis chapter 1 to the middle of the Noah's flood account in Genesis chapter 6, 1,656 years pass by. So you're reading a document that doesn't just cover 10 years or 20 years or 50 years, you're reading a document that covers 1,650 years. And the reason why we know this is because the genealogy found in Genesis chapter 5, if you do some research and you just add up the years that were added, and then you're going to get more lost in the sauce questions. Someone lived 600 years? No wonder why they had polygamy back then. I mean, that was hard. That was a harsh joke, right? Too deep. I mean, 600 years with a wife or a husband. Wives, don't laugh at me, right? Because you're thinking the same thing. I gotta be married to that dude for 600 years? He can't even find the wash machine, you know? Like, He goes to the refrigerator and says, where is it at? And it's staring right at him. I mean, it opens up 1,000 more questions to know that there was something in the atmosphere, in the environment, that allowed people like Methuselah to live 1,000 or more years. And so you can get lost in the sauce, but my hope to you today is to say that you can't forget the main point and begin to focus on the minor points. And my hope is that I can correct some of your perspective in the first 6.5 chapters and go, the main point is that there was a God who created, and he created anew, beginning from end, and he had you and me in mind and knew that when he gave man free will, that there was a possibility and an outright probably high probability that we were going to choose sin or we were going to choose against him. But he loved us so much that he wanted to create free will beings that can worship him knowingly out of this free will environment. He did it. And knowing in advance before he laid the foundations of the world that it was going to cost him his son, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the whole point of this first 6.5 chapters is to tell you that his mind and his eye was on you from the beginning. When he was flinging the stars in the heaven, he had your face. And you could have been in the timeline of creation, could have been birthed in any time or space in mankind. You could have been born during the Crusades or during Martin Luther's Reformations, or you could have been birthed when Genghis Khan was going crazy or the Roman Empire was at its highest. You could have been born in any time in Noah's day, but he chose you for such a time as this. And I believe he chose you because he saved his best for last. He said, I got to have warriors in the last days being able to stand up and know the authority and the identity that they've been called to. Because when you recognize what you've been called to being built up, you know that you were birthed and born for such a time as this. And so what does the enemy try to do? The enemy tries to, with lies and noise, begins to try to tell you that you're nothing and you have no purpose. And you know, we have rampant depression and anxiety and suicide, and all of these things are centered around the enemy lying to Adam and Eve then, and now trying to lie to you now that says that you're worthless. No, God has a plan for you. But it can be complicated looking back, huh? When you see the amount of years that it covers. God's purpose was to create a people who he could have a relationship with, not based upon rule, but rather relationship. And we must be careful that we don't try to make the creation account something that it's not. Because in the end, we are going to have questions and not all the answers. But I believe the exciting part is that we can have and get some of the answers. So the reason why it's hard to comprehend that first 6.5 years is the amount of time that it covers. The second reason why I think it's hard to understand is the amount of content that it covers. So you just take the creation argument or the creation account. You can spend your whole life trying to understand how God created and why God created, and you're still going to have questions that beget questions, which should tell you that I serve a God that is sovereign, that is above me, and his ways are higher than my ways. And here's where it gets pointed to us as individuals today. If his ways are higher than our ways, and the word of God tells us to live a certain way, yet we take the reins of our own life and live by our ways and not his ways, we are doing the same thing that Adam and Eve did in the garden by saying, Lord, I want to take the wheel of my own life and do it my own way, when really you're actually not a follower of Jesus until you what? Follow Jesus. The word of God says, come out from among them and be separate. Don't touch the unclean thing. Is that what it says? 1 John, do not love this world or the things of this world. And so what we have in church culture today in America is we have this mixture living. God, I'll worship you on Sunday, but I'm going to do it my way Monday through Saturday. Lord, I'm going to come for weekend visits. You're my father on the weekend, but I'm going to serve another father Monday through Saturday. And what we have to understand is that creation is crying and moaning out because creation doesn't just stop. Creation has emotion. Creation has an intention. Creation has a flow. And that creation has created man that you will never be satisfied in your soul until you come to the place where you go, Lord, only you can satisfy. I've tried it all. You can work every ounce of overtime in your life, sir, ma'am. You can chase the money, the homes, the cars. You can try to have it all. But the wells of those life will always run dry. But it's only when you find the well of Jesus and that creation intention will you find the peace by which you were born for. Lord, I'm thankful that I'm created in your image. In your likeness, to be a son or daughter of God. Lord, I thank you that you're not calling me or you didn't birth me here without a purpose. But man, can it get really confusing in those first 6.5 chapters about because of the amount of content that it covers. Man, you can start talking about where is the Garden of Eden, which I believe I have found. Follow my YouTube channel. It, of course, is in southern Iraq. Has to be. The only four rivers that it shows. Like, I mean, you can get lost in the sauce. I've been lost in the sauce. And when you think of the Garden of Eden, you can't think of, like, Prepper Garden or Southern Oregon. I want my Southern Oregon dream, you know, where it's an acre or two or three. And what I thought I was going to do, now I can't even manage what I've got. And I have a fence that's now got weeds in it. Am I talking to somebody? I'm talking to me. I mean, but you can't think Garden of Eden. You have to think the expanse that God gave them in the southern region. But man, what an awesome thing. But then you start seeing in the first 6 chapters the start of relational conflict. Enmity between. The struggle with Adam and Eve. The struggle with Cain and Abel. It's the reason why the Bible says the seventh thing that is an abomination to him, 6 things the Lord hates, the seventh is an abomination, is one who causes discord among the brethren. Is because why? That is what happened in the garden which got us in this mess. It's why churches struggle to actually grow and be healthy. It's because it's the oldest trick in the book. We walk in judgment of others. We judge intents, other people's actions, and or other people's intents, and we judge our own actions. And we become religious, and we become to where we don't love people anymore. And what I'm trying to tell you here is there are wonderful messages that are found in the first 6.5 chapters. But man, it's the amount of years that's covered, 1,650, the amount of content that's covered. But the third reason why it's hard to understand or comprehend is the amount of content it doesn't cover. I don't know about you, but I like to try to get to the bottom of things. And you can scratch the first 6.5 chapters in Genesis, and you will still try to scratch and sniff and try to taste and see what God did. And you're going to go, I still don't comprehend because God is God and I am not. If I knew everything about God, I would be God and in need of no God. So faith, our faith, I believe, is not blind. I don't believe that God asked us to be a part of a cult. I think that there are the evidences that there is an intelligent design by all of us. I don't know if you've watched the popular culture of happening on podcasts in our nation, but you know, even people like Mel Gibson were asked at the Joe Rogan show, do you believe that evolution is real? And Mel Gibson goes, man, I have a hard time believing that I actually came from an ape. Like when I think about the thing that they're trying to sell me and what the Bible's trying to sell me, I'm gonna land on that I think that there's a God who intelligently designed the universe. A theologian by Wes Huff has really exploded the last 6 or 8 weeks on YouTube because why? He's just bringing practical examples of why it's probably more likely that the God who wrote this and created the world is the God who has a plan and purpose for our life. And there is inklings of an awakening happening in our culture and society. But if you get lost in the sauce, if you come to church and you think that church is a program, You think the church is a worship style. You think churches, well, I go to that church because I like the pastor and he likes me. And if you're not measured and mature in your faith, you're going to get lost in the sauce in these last days. What you should be after is I'm going to be part of creation's story. That God created and he's still creating and he's still doing marvelous and wonderful things. And I want to be part of that kingdom. When we get up to heaven, the answer, the question is not going to be, you ready for this one? The question is not going to be, what church did you attend? Who was your pastor? That's not the question that's going to be asked. What's going to be asked is, were you faithful? Where was your belief and confession? Where do you stand? Where is your hope? And what creation cries out for is this creation motion, this creation source is calling you back to a place of having a relationship, not based upon rules and regulations, but a relationship that's based upon the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So let me give you some observations of the biblical account of creation. The first thing that you need to know is that we serve a God who is sovereign. The Bible says this in Psalms 103, verses 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all the universe. He is a sovereign God. He doesn't live in the timeline that is a timeline that me and you know. He's probably not moved by what you and I are moved by. He is God. He is a God that is so big that we could have 400 individual prayers in this room, and if each of us come to him in faith without doubt, the Bible says that he can answer all of them. He's a God that is so corporate yet so personal. He's a God that's so sovereign, but yet he's so intertwined. He's a sovereign God. He's above all, so he can rule over all. He established himself above so that he could be a help below. The Bible says, before the foundations were formed, he made a plan to rescue the perishing. This is what I love about the sovereignty of God. This is how he acts in his sovereignty. Genesis 1 and 4 says this. And God saw that the light was good, pleasing and useful. And he affirmed and sustained it. And the Bible says that God separated the light from the darkness, or he distinguished it from the darkness. The first thing that God did in his sovereignty in this creation account is that he separated it. In his sovereignty, he recognized that he had to separate in free will light and darkness, good and evil. You tracking with me? The second thing that he did is that after he separated it, he made, or he makes. Genesis 1 and 7 says this. And God made the expanse of the sky and separated the waters which were under the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so just as he commanded. So the Bible says that he separates and then he makes. And he does that because of what he did in Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created by forming from nothing the heavens and the earth. So what does he do? He creates, he makes, and he separates. That's what the sovereign God does. And I want you to listen to this because it's powerful. He didn't just do it in Genesis chapter 1. He is doing it today. Here's what 2 Corinthians 6 and 17 says. Wherefore, come out from among them and be what? The sovereign God separated then, and now he's separating now. He's saying you were created for a purpose, and your purpose was not to be ruled and fashioned and manipulated by the God of this world. And so I am creating an environment, a kingdom for you to live in. A kingdom that is not of this world, but a kingdom to function in. It's not ruled by doubt. It's not ruled by what the world wants it to be ruled by. It's ruled by the kingdom of God, and it's ruled by him. And the Bible says, but if you want to live in this kingdom, you have to be separated. I'm beckoning you. I'm beckoning you not to think like they think. not to walk like they walk, not to listen to what they listen to, not to hear what they hear, not to do what they do. It's a good idea if the world's running to it. As a Christian, you should probably be running from it. We send our kids to secular universities by the millions every year, only to get poisoned by the atheistic and agnostic doctrines of the world. And Christians are so naive, having their kids run to the things that the world are running to. And God says, no, you got to separate yourself. I'm not against universities. I'm not against education. What I am against is the naiveness of the Christian culture today, thinking that they can play with the world and win. The Bible says what? You got to come out from among them and be separate. The second thing that we see is not only does he separated then and separated now, we see that he is still making or makes creations. Here's what the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. We are, listen to me, we are children of God. We are made in the image of God. We are his what? Workmanship. The Bible says in Corinthians that we are to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. That when I come to church on Sunday, the pastor shouldn't tell me what I want to hear or what's going to make me happy. The pastor or the preacher should grab his podium and say, hey, there's a crown above you, and I'm going to build you up so that you can walk in to the person that you're called to be. That you don't have to stand on what the world stands for, but you can stand on the word of God, and you can be built up to the child or daughter or man of God that you were created and called to be. So in his sovereignty, he still separates. In his sovereignty, he still makes. And I'm thankful that in his sovereignty, he still is creating. Here's what 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? He's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, what? The new has come. He's not just a God who creates in Genesis chapter 1. He's a God that if you will give him your life, the Bible says that he is still a God that will create. He'll take you out of the muck and mire that you find yourself in, the decisions of your life, and he will not look at you with judgment or contempt. He'll look at you with love and say, would you come follow me in my way? And when he puts your feet on that solid ground, you're going to have a purpose and a life that you never thought you had, because, man, God is a sovereign God. And what creation teaches us is that God is not bound by our rules. And we have the opportunity to live, possess, and grow in a world that God has created for us. So God is sovereign. The second thing is, and I'm getting ready to close, so just lean in with me as I go down to the final stretch. And I promise you this morning, I'm going to run through the finish line. I'm not going to stop at the finish line. I'm going to run through the finish line, so I want you to lean in. God, I believe, is not just sovereign, what we learn in the first 6.5 chapters. I believe that God, the main point is that he desires relationship. We are created in the likeness of God. We are to be image bearers and stewards of his creation. And this requires a relationship. I was many years ago, 8 or 9 years ago, maybe even a little bit longer, maybe a decade ago, I was visiting my brother Stephen Stace's youth group in a town called Marysville. And we had brought about 50 or 60 young people to do like a service for them. We had worship and a word and an altar call, and it was just a wonderful time. And it was like 1 a.m. in the morning, because that's youth pastor's life. I was at a gas station in the middle of nowhere. And true story, I've got 60 kids. I'm trying to fill up cars and vans and you know, trying to make sure that my kids weren't stealing stuff from the convenience store, trip them or rebuke them. I was trying, the life of a youth pastor. Pray for our youth pastors. I was just trying to get eyes on everybody. And by the time I got up to the front counter at this AM/PM, the checker that was ringing us, all of us out, looked at me and it looked like she saw a ghost. And I was obviously perplexed. I hadn't been in Marysville in 18 years. Ministry wasn't there. And she began to weep when she looked at me. I go, I look that bad? And she said, I know your father. My dad had recently passed away. He was a mighty man of God, but she looked at me like tears in her eyes and said, I knew your father. You look exactly like him. It stopped me in my tracks. And I said, well, please do tell more. And she said, I was a prostitute, how she framed it. I was a prostitute in town, and your dad would come visit me. She saw the shock look on my face. Like, she goes, no, it wasn't like that. He would always come with people in the church, and he would actually give me money to take a night off and preach Jesus to me and give me something to eat. And over the years, he would just tell me to come to New Life, come to New Life, come to New Life, our home church, come to New Life. God's going to do something in your life. And she says, I continued in that lifestyle for almost a decade until one day I came to New Life. And I gave my heart to Jesus, and now I got a job at AMPM. And she says, where's your dad at? And I said, well, my dad's recently passed away. He's in heaven. And she says, I was praying that I can find him one day to tell him thank you. But I found his son that looks like his father, and so I'm going to tell his son thank you on my stead that he believed in me when no one else would believe in me. But you look like your father. In this room, people are going to look at you this week, and I want you to listen to me. This is not condemnation. You're going to look like your father. You're either going to look like your heavenly father, or you're going to look like the God of this world. That relationship that he wants with you demands, Lord, I just want to look like you. I want to be with you. It's where we get that phrase Christian from, Christ-like. I just want to serve you. I want people, when they view me or see me, I want them to see that the love of God is through me, that I'll absolutely tell them the truth, but I'll do it with such grace and love that they'll know who my Father is. Because God, in the end, desires relationship. And in order to be an image bearer, you tracking with me this morning? In order to be an image bearer, I have to be bearing the image that I want to bear. The Bible talks about through glass dimly. This book reads me. I want to be a man of God. I want you to be women of God. I want us to be a church that when they see people from Parkway, they go, yeah, they're a little different. They had a hype man during praise and worship that was telling the crowd to go up. And I loved it, Ben. I thought it was pretty awesome, by the way. I loved it. Thank you for being obedient today. I know it's going to be awkward and you're going to want to crawl out of the sanctuary, but it's all good. I believe in you. If no one else in this room believes in you, I believe in you. I'm thankful that we have men in this church that are trying to edify us and bring us up and change the atmosphere. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for Kayla this morning grabbing this microphone and being obedient to the word that God's placed on your heart. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that we're trying to be image bearers. Are we going to get it right all the time? No. But man, we're thankful that we're going to be image bearers. But man, I want to look like my father. I want you to hear this right now. I'm going to get to this at the end, and we're going to pray for our inauguration at the end. But listen to me. When people see me, I don't want them seeing that I support Biden or I support Trump. When they see me, I don't want them thinking that I support a denomination. When they see me, I don't want them to think that I support, you know, a way of thinking or an ideology, or when people see me, I want them to see my father. I want them to see like a difference maker and an atmosphere changer and someone who's spent time with the Lord. I want them to know that when they come to me, they're not going to be judged because of what they share with me, but they're going to be encouraged and they're going to be prayed over and they're going to be declared over life. I want to be an image bearer, but the image bearer only comes because you spent time with your father. Here's what Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 17 says. So the Lord God took the man that he made and settled him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may freely, unconditionally eat the fruit of every tree of the garden, but only from the tree of the knowledge or recognition of good and evil. In Genesis 3 and 8 said, he said, here are the rules of my engagement. There's only one thing that you can't have is one, you can't be first place in your life. That's all it was. God has to remain first place. I don't think that the fruit was the issue. I think it had something to do with their heart. Well, if I eat that, then I can become God. If I eat that, then I'm in control. If I eat that, then I can do what I want to do. And God says, no, listen to me. Listen. The way for this to work is that I just want to be in relationship, but you got to know who's in first place. And Genesis 3 and 8 says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool afternoon, the breeze. And listen to me. What creation story tells us is that God just wants to walk with his children. He wants to spend time for us. And the last thing is this. That God has a role for you. And I am reminded, and I love what the Lord said to the people of Jeremiah there, the prophet Jeremiah, that echoes through them to all of us, God's children. And here's what Jeremiah 29 and 11 says. For I know the plans and thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for peace and well-being and not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope. And then you will call on me and you will come and pray to me. And I will hear your voice and I will listen to you. Then with a deep longing, you will seek me and require me as a vital necessity. And you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. He's a creative God that wants to create a new creation in you. Here's what 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 says. And let me set up the landing here. I'm going to run through the tape. Are you guys locked in with me this morning? Give me 5 more minutes. God calls and commands his children who have authority over the land that they are ministering in. He says, the authority that I have, that I've given Jesus, I'm going to give to you. And so the same creative power, the same power that rests in Jesus, now rests in us. So we have the ability not to be thermometers, but to be thermostats. It is not a spiritual gift to say that to discern that our country's in trouble or our community's in trouble. That's being a thermometer. Are you tracking with me? It's a thermometer that says my church is in trouble. It's a thermometer that says I hate that and I don't like that and this atmosphere and blah, blah, blah. That's a thermometer. But God calls us to be a thermostat, to be people that were willing to change the environment that we're in. So the prophet Elisha, just track with me. Elijah is now transitioned to Elisha. Elisha says, give me a double portion. And the kingdom was in transition. Okay, the kingdom was in transition. America is in transition. Tomorrow there's going to be an inauguration of a new president. I pray for our current president, President Biden, almost every day. Pray that God would give him health and God would give him wisdom. And I don't believe that we should just pray for the presidents that we agree with and the ones that we don't agree with. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we pray for all of the rulers that are in authority over our lives. That's what it says. So you can disagree with that, but you're disagreeing not with me, but you're disagreeing with the Bible. So it's our job as believers to pray for this land, whoever's in authority. And the people that are in authority over us are not the final authority of our life. God is. So we pray. But we're in transition. The inauguration tomorrow, they've already tried to take the life of our soon-to-be president twice, and there's no telling what's going to be happening on the horizon. I will tell you that the next 4 years, as I pray for our nation, are going to be wrought with, I don't say this just, they're going to be wrought with strife and struggles. We're going to see things. We're going to watch the Bible unfold in front of our eyes. The Bible, when it talks about in the last days, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. It doesn't say that nation will rise up against nation just. It'll say that nations will have civil war with each other if you study that thing out. We are in the middle of a war of ideologies. And I believe that we should stand by which I believe is the truth that's found in some of our founding fathers, although they were human like us and some of the stuff they said didn't align to the word of God. But I'm thankful that we are birthed upon a nation who at least endeavor to try to bring God in the forefront. So listen. Elijah and Elisha were in transition. And I don't believe our nation is just in transition. I believe that Christians and churches are in transition. I remember in the early 2000s when I graduated from Bible college and I was running towards revival and I got a book shoved in front of me. Just track with me. a book that was shoved in front of me by John Maxwell. And it was almost like the ideology of the church in the early 2000s was, we got to become better leaders. Developing the leader within you, developing the leader 2.0. And then this book came and hit the church culture called Purpose-Driven Church or Purpose-Driven Life. And it taught the churches that you have to be a little bit more seeker-sensitive to win the community around you. You've got to hide the fanaticism of your life. And I'm thankful for strategies, and I think we should be for our community. And I do think that's some kinds of conversations that we should have. Like if you're a brand new person that has never experienced church before and you don't even know anything about the gospel, a room full of people singing about the blood of Jesus could be a little weird to them. But that doesn't mean that we should stop singing it. It means that we should start explaining it. And so the church for the last 20 years has put camo on. We've become camouflage Christians. The answer is better leadership. The answer is we've got to hide the spiritual gifts. The answer is no uncomfortable moments, because people won't feel comfortable unless they have a cup of coffee. Don't ask them to raise their hands. Don't ask them to do Psalms 150, praise the Lord in the sanctuary. Make it, go to the lowest common denominator. Are you tracking with me today? The church is in transition because I'm telling you, after a 20-year failed experience, the church has less power today than ever before. So there's a prophetic thing coming to the church where there's a stirring that I'm thankful for what God's done through our church. I'm thankful that people are getting saved. But listen to me, life transformation, is that happening? When I read the book of Acts and then I look up and I read the book of Acts and then I look up and I read the book of Acts and I look up, I don't see very many similarities. And so there's a stirring going on. And I'm just trying to tell you, there's a stirring going on, not just in our church, but in churches all over this nation, to say, Lord, we've tried it on our own. And yes, we may have more people, and yes, we may have more money, and yes, we may have more influence in the community, but we're looking more like the world and less like our Father. So there is a transition in prophets. And man, I love this story. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19. Elisha goes up to this city or community, and the men give him a report. And here's what the report says. The city's great. The city's great. But the water is bad. City is great, the water is bad. And Elisha says something super powerful. Here's what he says. He says, bring me a bowl and give me some salt. What I'm about to do is going to require a new bowl. The old bowl that you've been trying to fill is not going to be adequate for the new thing I'm about to do. Jesus said it this way, I can't put new wine in old wineskins. So Elisha says, what's needed here is the power to create something new out of something old. It should be the heart of every believer, Lord. I don't want to rest on what you did in my life 10 years ago. Paul wrote, I press on those things that are ahead of me, forgetting those things which are behind me. He doesn't say forgetting just the bad things. What does he say? He says forgetting those things, all of them. Man, I had 20 great years in Vacaville. I had 20 great years in Marysville with the Bible speaking to me. Son, I'm going to do it a different way than you did it at Harvest, and you do it a different way than you did it in Marysville. Because behold, I'm getting ready to do something new, and you have to put a new bowl in front of me. And listen to me. I want you to put some salt and sprinkle it in the well. You guys know the implications of salt in Scripture, right? What good is salt unless it... And right now, we have a bunch of saltless Christians. We want to walk in like robots, and church has to be an hour and 8 minutes, and you got to worship my way, or the pastor better do it my way. And what we do is we have these, we've created robots where God has wanted to create diversity, and here's what God wants to do, I believe, through the creation story, and remind you today that God is not just in the creation business in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 and 6 and a half. He's never stopped creating, and he has the ability, listen to me, he has the ability in this church. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how many times you've been to church or if you've never been to church at all. He has the ability of turning you into a new creation where old things are passed away and all things become new. And he has a way of requiring of us to come to a new season and say, here is the bowl of my life. And Lord, would you give me the salt again? I've lost my flavor. The church has lost its power. We've leaned on programs more than his presence. We've leaned on structure more than we have the Spirit. But Lord, here's my bowl, and if you want to, would you clean my water and give me salt? Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Just listen, listen. Listen, when she turned back, she turned into a pillar of salt. I think the most damning thing of that story is that when she turned back, she still had salt left. That thing that she was supposed to give away, she kept. Lord, when I get to heaven, I want him to say, man, you spent all your salt. Like there's none left. And what our world needs is it needs some Christians to take off the camo and say, Lord, I want you to separate. I want you to make. And I want you to create in me the person that you want me to be. Lord, would you separate me from this world? Would you make me into the man or woman you've called me to be? And would you create in me a clean heart, oh God? And would you renew a steadfast spirit in me? If that's your prayer this morning, would you just stand up and lift up both your hands and say, Lord, would you separate? Would you make? And would you create? Lord, would you separate? Would you make? And would you create? Lord, open our eyes. We just want to see Jesus. We don't want to see religion. We don't want to see a linear version of you just creating one time and leaving us alone. No, we recognize in your sovereignty, you're separating and you're making because you created. Hallelujah. Would you take 60 seconds just right where you're at and stretch up your arms and say, Lord, would you do it to me? Here's my bowl. Would you give me some salt? Hallelujah. 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 If you're at home watching on live stream today, just right where you're sitting or right where you're standing, would you just say, Lord, would you separate? Would you make and would you create in my life? Separate in me the things that aren't of you, the light and from the darkness. Lord, would you make in me the person that you want me to be? And Lord, would you make me a new creation? Create in me a clean hands and a pure heart. Elisha told the people that the well was poisoned. And what the Spirit of God is saying prophetically over the Church of America is that your well has been poisoned. And what you need to pray for is the salt that's going to refine you and purify that water again. Lord, I'm a leader of that church. Would you forgive me? Would you forgive me if I've held up programs or budget or the business of church over you? That I haven't sought your presence first and foremost in my life? Yes, Lord. Brooke, would you just sing the portion of that song? Open up our eyes, Lord. Just Brooke can come for now. I just want us to stay just respectful and in awe of his presence that just walked in this room. Father, open my eyes. Mm-hmm. the distractions of our life that we've allowed to creep in. Lord, open my eyes. Open my eyes. Open my eyes. Open my eyes.
Yes. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch Him. Say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord. Help us to
sing it as a choir, just once through. Brooke will start us and we'll just sing it.
We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him. Say that we love Him. Help us to live. Help me to listen, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus.
Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. You say, Pastor, I came here today and I haven't even taken the first step towards Jesus, which is personally confessing Him as my Lord and Savior. And I recognize that the wells that I've been drawing from have not left me satisfied, but this morning I want to give my heart to Jesus. I just gave you a private moment here, but I want to be able to know who I'm praying with and for this morning. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand and you can put it right back down, but God bless you, young man. Thank you. Anybody else? As I just look the audience around, yes, I see your hand in the upper deck. Thank you. Say, Pastor, I need to give my heart to Jesus. I've actually never accepted Him as my personal Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. It's a simple prayer, church. Would you pray with these three that just said yes to Jesus? Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I say yes to You. I'm not even asking You to, come on, say it. I'm not even asking You to sit in my passenger seat. I'm asking You to take over. I declare this morning that I believe and I confess that You're Lord. And what You did on that cross and the victory that You had over the tomb wasn't just for them, it was for me. And I receive it in Jesus' name. You said yes to Jesus this morning. I want to welcome you not to the cruise ship that you're called to, but to the battleship. The battleship of being a Christian and following His way. The greatest decision that you'll ever make is saying yes to Jesus. You know, the next step is, if you haven't been water baptized, to publicly confess your faith in front of your friends and family in the world. You can get a Connect card, talk to our Yes Team. Yes Team is a wonderful group of people that have just been walking the journey a little bit farther than you, a little bit before you, and they just want to come alongside of you and let you know what it means like to be a Christian. But this week, Will the real father please stand up? We're living in a Maury Povich world, and we need Maury Povich DNA results. Who's the real father? So when you're out there this week, Monday through Saturday, say, Lord, I want to be a reflection of you in this broken world. So Lord, we pray for the inauguration tomorrow. We pray for transition. We pray for safety and health of our current president, President Biden. We pray for President Trump, Lord, the things that he's trying to do. And Lord, if any of them are from you, Father, we pray a prayer of protection over them. But Lord, if any of those things are not from you, Father, I pray that they will go to closed doors and closed sessions. And Lord, I don't just pray that over our presidents, I pray that over our church. Lord, whatever is from you, we want to stand. And whatever is not from you, we want to fall to the side. Lord, we just want to be a reflection of your will and your ways in our community and life. Father, bless our local government officials, our board of supervisors, county supervisors, our city councils, our mayors, our budget committees. Lord, the amount of things that they face, Lord, I just pray a prayer of protection over them. Lord, that you would cause them to be a reflection. Lord, we just want to see you. And that you would change Josephine County for your glory. Lord, let it start with me. This pastor who's sinking his life and roots in this community. Lord, I'm thankful that you've allowed us and called us here to come here and die. Not our ways, not our old ways, but Lord, would you give us the ability to put a new bowl in front of you? Lord, would you salt us? Would you allow us to be flavorful in your sight once again? We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody says, this pastor, he loves you. Let your real father please stand up, all right? God bless you.